son. Thank you, Hector. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. It has been a good Thanksgiving. I hear many be praying for people that have lost loved ones. On my bus, on the way in this morning, two young people told me about people that they've lost in their family. One who maybe a month ago sat right over here in our church and heard the gospel preached, praise the Lord, and has gone on to heaven for a car accident over the holidays. And so many people are hurting today, men, and need prayer, need help. And these guys in the sound room told me to speak up, so I will do my best to do so today, all right? If you would, I do appreciate you being here. I wanted to say hello. It's good to see you, all those of you that have come back from colleges, many of you some different places. It's good to see you. It's good to see family and the Morgans. It's good to see all your family with you here today, dear. What a blessed family to see everybody together. Amen. And some of you that are visiting with us over the break, praise the Lord. Thank you for being here. I know a lot of our church family are gone, including our preacher. You pray for him. He'll be flying back in tomorrow as he comes in, and the Lord will bless him. You pray for me this morning. I really want to preach out of the overflow. The Lord has blessed my heart, and I've done a little bit of studying on just the idea of Thanksgiving. Amen. And I hope you gave thanks for everything the Lord's blessed you with and what you have in your own life over the Thanksgiving holiday. And hopefully, it may not seem like I'm going to get to Thanksgiving, but I'll if the Lord blesses in the next 32 minutes, I will do my best to get there, amen. But you pray for me, if you would, as I pray and ask the Lord to help me again this morning. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, as we come to you this morning, dear God, we've heard songs about how good you are and how, dear God, I can thank you that I stand redeemed, and I thank you that I get to do what you've called me to do, and I stand in this place. Oh, Lord, I don't take it lightly that I get to stand in the man of God's pulpit this morning, and God, I pray, I know it's not by my might or my power, but it's by your Spirit that things will be done today. So, Holy Spirit of God, I do not have the vocabulary to preach what I want to preach this morning. I don't have the knowledge or the depth. I don't have the strength to do what I need to do. Holy Spirit of God, I yield myself again to you as everything that I am, and I pray that you'll take the good word of God that you've blessed and I've studied and I put in my heart, and that you would express it in a way that wouldn't be over people's heads, but it'd hit them where I'm aiming and where you want to aim, right at their heart this morning, dear God. And I pray that you would do the work, Holy Spirit, that you do, that you would go into the hearts of the hearers, and that you would do and convict hearts. If there are one that is lost today, dear God, that they would come and be saved. If there's one that's hurting today, you would comfort. If there are those that need encouragement, that you would encourage. But God, I pray that you would have your will, Holy Spirit of God, your way and your will in this service. And I pray that I could just be your messenger boy in Jesus' name. Amen. In Colossians chapter number 2, if you'll look with me in verse number 5, we don't have time to take all the context this morning because of the constraints of time, but in verse number 5, Paul, writing on the inspiration of God, is writing to a church that he's never seen. He is talking to people that he's never looked at, and he has a great desire and a want and a love for these people, and he wants to give them something. And I want to preach a message this morning. And I want you to look for, as we begin the message, we'll head towards Thanksgiving near the end, but right now, I want to preach a message, are you in? Are you in? This may seem to some of you like a Sunday night message, and if you're used to coming only on Sunday morning, you better buckle up. And so, are you in? Are you in? The Bible is going to have some ins here this morning for us, and I want to just give you know, it's a good thing to be in Christ, amen? It's good to be saved and know that you know. We talked about standing redeemed, and I have to say it, and I know you get tired of hearing it when I preach, but I know, I'm glad that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. I remember the day that I walked in aisle and got saved and accepted Jesus as my Savior. I repented of my sins and turned to the only one that could save, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. I got in, brother. And I wanted to know, listen, are you in? And that's not the whole message, but listen, if you once you get in, you can get in deeper. It changed my life. My daddy got saved when I was 5 years old, and I'm going to tell you, he got all the way saved. I don't know if you can get halfway saved, but my dad got all the way saved, all right? I mean, he got all the way saved, and he not only got all the way saved, but then when he got in, he wanted to work. And he wanted, it was a natural thing. He wanted to do something for the lover of his soul. Let me say this, and I'm jumping way ahead of what I'd planned to say, but studying the word thanksgiving, I don't know. Let me read you the definition from Webster's. The definition of thanksgiving from Webster's dictionary is to the word thanks, all right? This thanksgiving is rendering thanks for good received. So we render thanks for good received. But if we took and broke down the word to thanksgiving, it is an expression of gratitude for the word thanks. And then the second part is bestowing, conferring, imparting, and granting. So again, even in the definition, when we couple the word to gay, I feel like sometimes it's thanksgiving rather than thanksgiving. We all the time we want to give thanks. The word itself to me, rather than giving of thanks, again, that's different than thanksgiving. Giving of thanks means I'm giving up front and giving thanks, amen, that I can give. And we got the mission board, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, and I don't want to preach towards the mission board this morning, but I want to just tell you, so many times I feel like we live in the realm of thanksgiving. We get something, then we're willing to give thanks. And I thank God that I'm saved. I thank God that He did something for me way before I was ever born that I could receive Him. But this morning, listen, I don't want to just be a thanksgetter. I want to be a thanksgiver. I want to give thanks, even in the bad times. I talked about those that have lost loved ones. I told them today on the bus, I went to Hebrews 13:8, when I have tough times, when I have things that seems like everything's falling apart, listen, I have one person that I look to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm so thankful that I have someone that I can look to. He doesn't have ups and downs. He doesn't have bad days and good days. He's got every day the same, and I can look to Him and keep my eyes on Him and realize every day, no matter what's going on down here, He's the same up there. He's the same good God willing to give, yes, like He did in the past. He's willing to give today. He's willing to heal. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to do all those things. And here in this scripture, I want you to look with me. He says, Paul reading to them, and my time is so short, I've got so much I want to give. But he says in verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ, you see it, there's our beginning. If you want point number one, received Christ. The beginning of the Christian life is receiving Jesus Christ. In verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. When we baptize someone here, we say, raised to walk in the newness of life. You are not saved. You did not receive Christ to put it and stand still and be in all of God. You can take time in the morning to stand still, but the Bible almost every time says, walk ye in Him. Are you in this morning? Are you walking in Christ? Not just I got saved and I get in church every once in a while, but when I walk up out of here, I'm the same. Listen, I'm going to be in Christ. I'm going to show Christ to the world. I'm going to dress the same. Listen, I'm going to be the same Christian every day. You're not going to hear something different out of me on Monday than you hear out of me on Sunday. I'm in, brother. I'm in. I'm in Christ. I got saved. I got changed. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. Are you in? I not only received Him, but I was raised to walk in the newness of life. You know what that newness of life? That means putting off the old man. That means putting off the man that used to say the bad words. That means putting off the old man that used to go to the wrong places. That means putting off the old man that used to go to places that you couldn't speak about when you went to church, but boy, I put on the new man. I was raised to walk in the newness of life. Baptism didn't do that. Jesus does that change in me on the inside. But baptism is a good picture of what's going to happen when I get saved and I get in Him. I got Jesus in me this morning. Amen. You got Jesus, are you in? Amen. Boy, I feel like some of you had too much turkey this week. Amen. I don't know what they say they put all kinds of stuff in it to put us to sleep, but I'm here to tell you, I'm in Him. I want to walk in Him. I don't want to just sit still and sour in Jesus Christ. I want to get up and work for Him. I want to walk for Him. Some of you, I was at home and we went to the mall. God help me. Amen. And we went to the mall and you see all kinds of crazy people in there. But you know, there are a bunch of people in the mall because it was cold up there. One morning it was 19. I know you all feel bad for me. And so it was freezing. I almost froze to death. But anyway, so they were in the mall. And you know, people don't walk normal when they're in the mall. People walk with bags and everything else. But I mean, there was these people that they were there. They're not there to shop. They were there to walk. And I mean, they were power walking. I mean, you know, they were power walking through the mall. I mean, they were getting it, you know. I mean, you can't walk normal when you're power walking. I mean, they were getting on. And I thought, man, in the Christian life, we ought to have that kind of walk. If I'm truly in Jesus Christ, my walk ought to be different because I'm walking with a purpose. I'm not walking like the rest of the world. I'm trying to get somewhere. If you go to Walmart with my wife, I go to Walmart and I don't like to be there. I'm the whole time I'm in there, I'm vetoing this project. I don't know what we need, but we can do without it. And we're in there, and you know, but she gets a buggy and it's on. It's, I mean, she takes off and it's a whole nother speed. I've never seen her walk that fast. I mean, she gets a hold of that car and it's like the Daytona 500. She takes off and she's shopping, brother, and she's getting after it. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Sometimes I have to hang on to the cart to keep up with her. And she just takes a whole nother pace. But that's how the Christian life ought to be. Once we lay hold to the plow of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the work of God, we ought to have a steadfastness. We ought to have a go for God. We ought to walk in Him. We were not raised to walk in the old ways. We weren't raised to walk like the old man, but to raise to walk in the newness of life. Listen, I received Jesus, and I raised up out of that baptismal pool. And I can tell you, when my dad got saved, he didn't even know what to do. My dad was a trash man. All right, had 3 or 4 trash trucks, was in the trash business. And I remember him getting saved, and he walked up to my preacher. He said, "Listen, preacher, you don't have to worry about your trash no more. I'll come get the trash. I'll take care of the trash. I'll get it. You just put it out back out there, and I'll get it. I'll be here how many days a week you want me to get it?" And listen, that's what he did. He gave it to the Lord. I mean, nobody asked him. The preacher didn't have to go beg him and say, "Hey, you know, I know that you're a trash man. And we spend so much on trash, you know, getting the trash hauled off. You think you could come by?" No, man. I mean, he got saved and he said, I mean, he wasn't cleaned up, brother. I mean, he was still smoking cigarettes. And, you know, I know all of you think that's the evilest thing in the world. But I'm here to tell you, he got saved and he hadn't put all of it down, but he wanted to walk in the ways of Christ. He wanted to do something. He wanted to give thanks for what he had had. And he got up and he said, "Preacher, don't worry about that." It wasn't long after that, the preacher found out he could work on stuff. I mean, he was a mechanic, you know. And he called my dad. He said, "Hey, we got a bus that's broke up, you know. Could you come work on it?" And my dad said, "Preacher, I'll be right there." My dad worked all the time. My dad's hobby is work. I'm just going to tell you. I mean, he gets off of work, and then he goes to work again. That's what he does. Now, I know that that's probably a generation gone by, but that's who my father is. And so he had to take off his second work, his hobby, to go work on the bus. And I remember how I grew in the Lord as a young Christian. There were nights I spent the entire night underneath of a bus. And my job was to hold the light exactly where he told me to. And I'm going to tell you, I failed at it sometimes. And he whacked me in the head with stuff. Sometimes he put the wrench down and sometimes he didn't. But I held the light where I was supposed to hold the light because, listen, we were serving God. This was God's business. This was God's bus. This wasn't anybody's car. This was going to take people to church. And this was God's bus. And we were going to, and listen, I've been with my father underneath the bus and he worked all night long. And listen, my dad just didn't work on the buses. After he figured out there was a bus ministry and there were things to work on, he said, "Somebody's got to drive these things, don't they? I got a license." I've been with my dad, and he passed the night where we didn't need the light anymore. And the bus started running, and he got on that bus, and he drove it to pick up kids after he worked all night on that bus so it would go. Listen, salvation changed my dad's life, and he wanted to walk. He wasn't the same anymore. His words weren't the same. All along the way while he was working, he started seeing other Christians that were around, and they didn't smoke, so he put away the cigarettes. My dad didn't have to cut his hair. It was all falling out. And then he changed his dress. And I mean, he just changed his talk. Everything changed in his life. He was this. Look at the scripture in verse 7. He says, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught." Listen, he didn't just receive Christ. He wasn't just raised to walk, but he got rooted in the Word of God.
Listen, my dad, it started to change my dad. He didn't have a lot of things he had to get rid of. He wasn't a Catholic. He wasn't a Methodist. He wasn't nothing. He was just a non-church person. And my dad started to study the good word of God. And I remember my dad worked all the way up till he was a deacon in the church. I mean, they just kept giving him things to do. And finally, my dad got cleaned up to a place where they let him be a deacon. And they asked him, and he said, "You think I can do that, preacher?" He said, "Yeah, I want you to do it." And my dad became a deacon. And one night, the preacher was gone and asked my dad to preach. And my dad said, "What? The preacher, I can work on buses and I can clean up trash. He gave through the list. He said, "But I can't preach." He said, "Brother, you've been studying. You know the Bible." And my dad got up behind there and he preached on Jonah. And he preached on second chances. Amen. Because my dad felt like he had got a second chance at life. That God had changed his world because he got saved. Can I tell you this morning, it's different when you just being in. Just getting in on salvation, when you get in and you get all the way in, it'll change your life. It'll change your walk. It'll change your roots. Can I tell you today, I've told you about my family. I've told you this, and I'm losing time, but I'm having a good time. All right, I hope you are too. I had roots. Can I tell you, I had roots. My people would rather fight than eat. I mean, and you all don't know what that is, all right? So obviously, I'm going to have to explain it to you. That means, if the turkey was put on the table and we were in a good argument, nobody was cutting the turkey until we finished that business. But you know, when Jesus got in the house, it changed my roots. It changed my whole family. When my dad is like the patriarch of his family, my grandfather died when I was very young, and my dad's one of the younger boys, but my dad got saved first out of all his family, and it changed his world and changed his life. And that instead of vying for position and different boys being in leadership, my dad, because of salvation, they saw a change in his life. And one by one, my family got saved. Amen. And it changed my family. It changed my roots. Instead of being willing to fight the need, everybody went to church. Everybody was in the work of God. Everybody was in the house of God because we had been changed. My roots changed. We weren't rooted in the world, in the corruption of the world, but now we've got rooted in the good word of God. We got in God's way and it changed our walk. It changed who we were. Listen, my dad didn't go out and do those things. I remember he had family members that wanted to work for him and he'd say, "Listen, you're not going to be a good testimony for my company living like that. Can't hire you. I'm sorry, I can't hire you." You say, "Well, that's terrible." Well, Disney does it. Disney will tell you what you can do and what you don't do, won't they? Amen. That's good preaching. Changed his world. He got rooted in the Word of God, and it changed, and he had some standards. The Bible goes on. It doesn't use established. And because I fear my pastor and I love him, fear of the Lord is a strong thing in my life, all right? I wanted to bring a big knife in here today because this word established is not the same as established. Words mean something, don't they? That's why things that are different are not the same. And this established gives the connotation of stabbing something so deep into something that you can't pull it out. You ever stabbed a tree and was like, trying to get the knife out, and you couldn't get the knife out? You ever shot an arrow into something and you couldn't pull it out? Listen, that established means in Christ, in my faith, I'm buried so deep in the faith of the Lord Jesus, the faith once delivered to the saints, that I can't be pulled out. You would have to tug and tug and tug to try to get me out of the faith once delivered to the saints. Can I tell you this morning that I am in? My question to you is, are you in? Are you all in, or did you get a little bit in? Did you just get saved, or did you get in? Did you get into faith? Are you rooted and built up, established in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in? Boy, if you're not, boy, listen, there's nothing better in the Christian life than instead of trying to pretend you are the world, if you're saved, instead of trying to live like the world and try to be happy with the things that they think bring happiness, get in. Get in today. Happiness, true happiness comes from true thanksgiving. The Bible says that not only did he get rooted and built up, but look at it. He says, as ye have been taught. How are you going to get taught if you don't stay in church? How are you going to be taught if you don't stay around other Christians that can teach it, that have been a little bit farther? You say, well, Brother Parsons, all we need is the Word of God. Then why in the world did God establish the church? I have heard so many phony baloney preachers in my day say that you can just stay home and you can just worship anywhere you want. Listen, I believe that every Christian in the building, if you go to the back table, you can get a devotional that we write so that you can be in the Bible every day of your life. I believe that that is the utmost importance for every believer, to be in the book every day. But if you think you can do that and stay out of church, you're sadly mistaken, because Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, planted something that he called the church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And it's the church of God that preaches the word of God to God's people and helps us get more established and more rooted and more built up in Jesus Christ and in the faith of Jesus Christ. So that we can, according to the scripture, look at it with me. He says, I love this. He goes, abounding therein with thanksgiving. My walk turns into bounding. Amen. I mean, I'm not power walking anymore. That's a brand new Christian. Boy, look at him. I'm excited to get in. But boy, when I get to Jesus, it's like being a Tigger. And a Tigger's a wonderful thing. The world thinks their tops are made out of rubber and that their bottoms are made out of springs. Do you know that nobody in the world will ever understand why you work like you do for Jesus? They'll think you got a thick skull and that you're dumb because you give your money, your time, and your life to the work of Jesus Christ. But man, they can't keep you down. Man, something bad happens in your life and you're still abounding. And they're like, what in the world is wrong with him? He's thick. That's what the world thinks, but I'm always abounding in the work of Jesus Christ. And I know most of you aren't used to, getting happy in church, but I'm here to tell you, I'm in. And I might seem silly because I'm in, but I'm all in. When they were singing this morning, when those two girls sang, boy, I'm here to tell you, I want to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to walk in his ways. I want to run in his ways. I want to be rooted in his word. I want to be established so that no one can pull me away from the good word and faith that I was once delivered. I've told you before, and I'll say it again, I'm a hard, thick-skulled, dumb redneck. If there was any way to say it better, I'd say, there's no hills where I come from. I'm a flatbilly. All right, so if I had been taught the wrong thing, probably the first thing, I'd never get away from it. But I thank God that in his providence and in his will, that I was good soil. And when God came and cast the gospel my way, it landed and grew. It got rooted and it grew up into a plant and a tree. Listen, I want to tell you today, all I want to do is produce fruit for the one that sowed the seed. I want him to reap. I want him to be glorified. I want him to be glad that, listen, he invested in my life. I want to stand before my Savior. And when he thinks about Golgotha, when he thinks about the pain, when he thinks about being stripped naked, when he thinks about all the things that he went through for me, he thinks it was all worth it, brother. Amen. It was all worth it, brother. Amen. Because I remember the day. I remember when you used to walk, Brother Parsons. I remember you, Barry, I remember the day that you started to abound in me. Listen, are you in? Are you really in? In my study this week, I just was diving into the word thanksgiving. And one of the best ways for you college students, not many of you here, so you have to tell it to all the other ones, okay, when they get back. It's always good to find the first mention of that in the Bible, isn't it? So I ran the reference of the first mention of the word thanksgiving, and you'll find that in Leviticus chapter 7. It's attached to the peace offering. And I've been studying the offerings already. I've been reading some things that were written, reading that area of scripture. And it's very interesting. And I'm going to do my best right now to just try to lay it down on the bottom shelf, amen, for you. In Leviticus chapter 7, if you'll turn there, I want to just read a verse or two. I want you to be able to see it for yourself. But if you're in this morning, this ought to be good. And if you take a lap, I'll understand, because I might go with you, okay? And preacher's not here, so it'll be all right, as long as Brother Perkins doesn't tell. All right? If I do take off, make sure you shut the internet off, okay? Amen? At least until I get back. I don't tell him I was just a bounding preacher, amen? Leviticus chapter number 7, and in verse 11 it says, "And this is the law of sacrifice to the peace offering, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened water anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried." That's how you know they were rednecks. Amen. "Beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering." Every one of the offerings, they picture something different. I wanted you to see that the thanksgiving is given there. And I want you to, first of all, so that I don't pass by it. I told you earlier, I wanted to kind of give it to you now, but a lot of times our definition today of thanksgiving is thanksgiving. But the offering, the time of the Old Testament, it was truly thanksgiving. The first mention of the word is truly what it was, because Jesus had not come and paid for their sin yet. He had not come and done what he was going to do and has done. The finished work of Christ was not done on Calvary. And so they were giving to some, they were giving thanks for something that was going to happen. They were giving thanks for a Messiah that would come, a Messiah that would suffer, a Messiah that would take their sin upon himself and pay for their sin debt. This peace offering pictures the great gulf between God and man. Not the sin offering. This is a peace offering. This is communication with God. This is an offering that brought back communion between the parties. It pictured that in there. Now, again, anytime we're picturing some things from Jesus, I want you to see here, it's in the offering, it's Old Testament, and so it's for our admonition, all right? I want you to gain this, and I want you to get this. The offer, according to the early parts, Leviticus chapter 3, you would bring in either something from the herd, which pictured Christ as a servant. You could bring something from the flock, which was like a lamb, again, which pictured, again, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And then you could bring a goat, which pictured the scapegoat. All right? Gave this idea that he bore our sin upon himself. And so there's, again, a lot of different types there in the scripture. But here, this first mention of thanksgiving is picturing what happened there. And I want to give you some of what happens during the peace offering. And just a side note for those of you, I don't want this to go too far, but this is the only offering that I can read that uses leavened bread. All right? That pictures the sin. All right? And I want you to get this and take this with you. The offerer would bring his sacrifice to the door, had to be spotless, had to be clean. And he would put his hands for this peace offering on the animal. Very personal, his offering. And he would kill the animal at the door of the tabernacle, sacrifice it. Now, the peace offering was different than a lot of offerings, because this was picturing communion with God. And I want you to see true thanksgiving. This is the first mention of thanksgiving. They would take the animal, and all the organs were harvested from the animal, innermost parts, and the fat thereof. And they were taken, and they were burned upon the altar. They would take the breast meat out of the animal, and it was given to the priesthood, the servants, the Levites, not the ones that would offer the blood, not Aaron's sons, but just the group of Levites that served in the temple. And the Bible uses this term, if you were to read the chapter, they used it as a wave offering. The breast is the closest area to the heart of God. These were servants. Can I tell you, listen, are you in this morning? I don't know if that gets you going, and maybe I didn't explain it the way I want to, but I just want to give you, listen, the closest thing to the heart of God, listen, he came and did the work that you and I couldn't do. He did the work on Calvary that I couldn't do. He paid a price that I couldn't pay. But listen, he left us with a work to do. And the servants in the temple, the Bible said, took that breast meat and used it as a wave offering before the Lord. And I can see him holding it up and waving before him. Listen, God, hey, here's that part. Hey, God, the beginning of the peace offering, this is making connection between us and you. This is putting us back together. Hey, this is connecting some communion between us. And then they took and cut the right shoulder of the meat out. And the right shoulder was given to the priest that sprinkled the blood upon the altar, the Bible says, for a heave offering. Now, I didn't study that out. I just want to tell you today, the heave offering, again, it pictures strength, the right shoulder of the animal. Heave offering. You ever heard heave? Typically push, heave, pull. Picture strength. Can I tell you today, it doesn't matter what anybody preaches to you. The strength of salvation is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no remissions of sin without the shedding of blood. Can I tell you today, I'm thankful. Now, the servants of God have a portion of meat. The high priest, the priestly tribe part, they have a piece of the meat, the shoulder, the strength of God, the blood, pictures of blood. And then the offerer took the rest of the sacrifice home with him and prepared it for himself and his family and his friends to have a feast. Now, if that's not a picture of having communion with God, servants, the priest, the family, and friends all eating the same sacrifice, all having the same portion, all eating the same meat, all eating the same sacrifice. Listen, Jesus didn't just come to die for me. He didn't just come to die for preachers. He didn't just come to die for sinners. He died for every man upon the earth. It doesn't matter where you think you are, a trash man, a janitor, a doctor, a lawyer. Doesn't matter where you land today. I'm here to tell you, Jesus came and died for you to repair a communion that was broken with an almighty God, that sin had separated us from him. And Jesus came. Now, let me tell you this. And this is where I may take a lap. Because this is good, and I know I can't explain it the way the Bible lays it out. But that offering was to be taken home. That was a lot to eat. Can you imagine having a whole cow? Amen. I love steak, but I'm here to tell you, I got a limit. Okay? I've been with some of you, and your limit's higher than mine. But I'm here to tell you, okay? I've been to an all-you-can-eat steakhouse, and I can't put a whole cow away. Okay? I may look like it, but I can't do it. But they were to take that offering home, and the Bible says they could eat it on day one. And this is really good. If it was given as a voluntary offering, they had day two to eat on it as well. But on day three, they couldn't eat it anymore because Jesus didn't stay dead. On the third day, he came out alive. Can I tell you, the peace offering of God, if that doesn't picture what Jesus did on Calvary for you and me, that he, listen, do you know that Jesus would be no different than anybody else in all the world, no different than Muhammad or Baal or any of these other guys? He just died and went in the ground. But what made Jesus different was not just his sinless blood, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. And I'm not worshiping a dead Savior. Can I tell you today, I'm in because my Savior lives. I'm in because I'm not worshiping something that's dead and in the ground. I'm worshiping a living Savior that sits on the right hand of the throne, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God that saved me today that he was way back then, and he'll still be the same God when he returns to get me. Can I tell you today, I'm in because Jesus died on the cross, paid for my sins, and rose again to live and make intercession for me. And there's going to be a day, friend, not too long in the future, that same Jesus that rose up will in like manner, the way he went out of here, he's coming back in the same way. I'm excited today because, listen, I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. It doesn't matter. You can't convince me because I'm established in the Word. I'm established in the Word. You can't convince me otherwise because the Bible tells me so. Listen, today, my heart is broken because we give thanks. And typically, the last thing we give thanks for is what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Most families, if you took a survey, what they said they were thankful for on Thanksgiving, way down on that list would be salvation. Way down on that list would be the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary. It paid for my sin and paid for your sin. And even more than that, if you said, what is the most important thing to you? What are you giving thanks for? What are you abounding in? You see this gauge here? This gauge, and I preached to you last year about faith promise, and again, I don't have time to explain it. But to me, that's a gauge. Now, I'm required to give my 10%. Got no choice in it. Can I give it to you now? Can I give you a picture of the offerings? I'm required to give my tithe. Got no choice in the matter. There were some offerings that they had to bring. They had no choice, and they had to bring it. But the peace offering, that communing with God and being close to Him, they did that voluntarily because they wanted to walk and be close to God. You see this thing? God never commanded you to dig in your pocket. God never commanded that you have faith in Him enough to walk with Him, be rooted in His Word enough to trust Him to give what you ain't got. He never commanded that. He didn't require it of you. But I want to tell you, in my life, when I got in, I wanted to voluntarily give a peace offering to the Lord. I wanted to voluntarily, out of my own, I wanted to trust Him by faith and walk with Him to give an offering to the Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed today, as we head into our time of invitation, I really didn't preach a salvation message alone, but I preached to Christians today. And just before I pray and we stand, if you're here and you don't know that you're saved, I would like for you to get in on what I've been preaching all day, what I've been preaching this morning. I want you to get in on being saved, knowing for sure the Bible uses the term born again, born into the family of God. If you're here and you're not 100% sure that you would go to heaven if you were to pass away today, don't leave this place today without letting someone take the Bible and show you how you can simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian here, could I ask you, I know that it's a Sunday morning and people may see me go to the altar, but listen, maybe God spoke to your heart about this peace offering and making communion with Him. Maybe it's been a while since God spoke to your heart. Maybe it's been something God's already laid on your heart. You just haven't given over to Him today. Could I beg you to use God's altar this morning and simply do whatever it is that He asked you to do this morning? Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray. And as soon as I finish praying, the song's going to begin and you're going to be open to come. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I thank You for Your many blessings. I do thank You for Your Word. And dear God, I pray that if there is one that doesn't know Christ, they would simply step out of the seat, the pew, and walk down the aisle and receive Christ as their Savior. If there's God's people, God, help them not to hang on. Help them to walk and do business with You today. Well, thank You for it. We ask You to do all those things. In Jesus' name, amen. The music's going to play. I'll meet you in the front. If you'll come and be saved, just step out and come and meet me in the front. Just as I